Buenos días, iglesia. Feliz Navidad. You know, all these things we have today, this week, we choose to celebrate Christ's birth. And again, we don't need it to be Christmas to celebrate Christ's birth, but this is a week that we focus more attention to it because he was born. Because he was born, which is the theme of today's lesson. All these things are here. All these blessings that we have is because he was born. You see, we have life through Christ. We have life through him. And while we do have a better life as Christians here on earth, what's amazing is that if you think life is good now with Christ, it's nothing compared to that true life waiting for us in heaven. That real life, if you will. This life that we're looking forward to is going to be so amazing. I feel too loud. Hope not too loud. It's going to be so amazing that it's going to make this life seem as nothing. Revelation 2, 8 through 11 gives a point of view of this. The book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, because he will say here, through Christ we can have this life and avoiding the second death. Verse 8, it says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Smyrna. This is the message from the one who is the first and the last, who was dead but is now alive. We'll get more into that later. But I know about your suffering, he says, and your poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who are opposing you. They say they are Jews, but they are not, because their synagogue belongs to Satan. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. You will suffer for 10 days, but if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Whoever is victorious will not be ashamed by, not be harmed by the second death. You see, the Bible will say that our physical death isn't even that real death. That real death is what comes afterwards if we're not in Christ. That would truly feel like death. No matter how scary we might be about our physical death, that's nothing compared to that real death that we should try to avoid through Christ. And we will avoid through Christ. In the same way, the life we have now is nothing compared to that second life. In that second life, we'll see the true land flowing with milk and honey. In that second life, we'll see the true Garden of Eden. And that tree of life in the Garden of Eden is going to be there for us again in heaven. We're going to see that paradise which was lost. It will be paradise reborn, paradise regained. Revelation 22, 1 through 5. The same book, Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. Look how this place is explained to us. And don't you want to be there? I want to be right here. Because nothing on earth is as good as what I'm going to read to you right now. It says, then the angel of the showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. And there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever. Don't you want to be there? I mean, that is our future through Christ. That is our future through him, if we can call ourselves Christians today. And I pray every single person is looking forward to that this morning. Every single person knows. Everybody here in this room should know. That's my future. That's going to happen. I look forward to entering into that true life, that second life, forever and ever. So, but that life is only the result of the fact that Christ died for us. What's ironic, or interesting, whatever you want to call it, is that that true life is the result of Christ's death. Let's talk about Christ's death. It's an odd concept that God's own Son died on the cross. God's own Son, who shares the very same DNA as God, thereby being God himself, Whatever God is, so also is Christ. Whatever he is, so also is Christ. They're the same bloodline, if you will. Not they don't have blood, but the same divinity, the same DNA, the same thing. God in the flesh died on the cross. It took that much because the fact of the matter is our sins are tremendous. Our sins have changed all of creation. All of creation is harmed by our sins. And so it required only the power of Christ on the cross. Lambs, goats, sheep, they were sacrificed in the old days. They only covered up these sins. They only temporarily took care of the issue. But the true cleansing of that issue had to be divinity. It had to be Christ. So it required God to send his own son, part of himself. Ask any father, their son is a part of themselves, to die on the cross for them, for us, for people who hated him at the time. But why did Christ have to die? Why did he have to die for our sins? Why couldn't he have done something else for our sins? What if he ran a marathon for our sins? What if he flew around the earth for our sins? What if he changed the weather for our sins? Why did he have to actually die on the cross for our sins? Couldn't he have just said, your sins are forgiven? No, because God is true to his own rules. God is true to his own system. He said, for sin to be covered, something has to die. In fact, every sin leads to death. Every sin eventually leads to death of something. I tell you right now, every sin that we do, something dies as a result. Guaranteed. Think about that, though. Every sin that we do, something will die. James 1:15 says it very clearly. James chapter 1, verse 15 says, these desires that we have that are not from God, they give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. That's just the truth. So, and God made this rule. So God had to live by his own rule that he created. Something has to die for all these sins that we have done, that we are doing, that we will do. And God said, well, my own son will die. My own divinity will die. My own self in the flesh will die. That's the only way to solve this problem. So when I say something must die for our sins, I ask you today, Christ has offered himself up for that death. Christ has said, I will die for those sins. When we sin, Christ has said, I will die for those sins. Here's the thing. If we say no to Christ, say no, I don't want you to die for my sins, then we die for our sins. That's the deal that we have here. Christ freely offered up himself for our sins. God chose to solve this problem by his own son, dying on the cross. Here's also what's amazing. God, who is there in the past, here now, and in the future at the same time. He's all time does not have a power over God. God knew when he made this world, his son would have to die. Before he made the world, he knew his son would have to die. 1 Peter 1, 19 and 20. 1 Peter chapter 1, 19 and 20. It says, it was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he has been revealed by your sake, for your sake. A ransom. If somebody is captured, if somebody is locked up, if somebody is in captivity, there could be a ransom for their freedom. This must be paid. All of us in our sins are, if we are still in our sins, are locked up by those sins, chained down. We think we are free without Christ, but we're not free at all. We know as we get addicted to our sins, as we are bound by our sins, as we are hurt by our sins, we recognize, I'm not free at all. Who can free me from this situation? What price can be paid for my ransom? Jesus Christ paid the price. He paid it all for us. All we have to do is say, I accept this, Lord. I accept this freedom that you've given to me. Why take upon ourselves these sins that we don't have to? When Christ, out of his love, died for our sins and paid the price. From the very beginning of the world, he paid this price. This is not something he does not want to do. He did it on purpose. Still, we hear this concept, Jesus Christ died for me. But really, how does that link to me? If you hear someone say, Jesus Christ dies for you, that person could answer, who is Jesus Christ? Why does his death matter to me? You know, I used to be really, I'm still into sports, but I used to be really into sports. Like crying over it, okay? Praying over my teams, like going into depression through weeks and my team lost. And I was really into that kind of stuff. And until one day I recognized these players who do these things, whether they win or lose, succeed or not, it really has no effect upon my life. It doesn't affect my grades in school. It doesn't affect my money. In fact, anything, I give up money for them. It doesn't affect anything. What they are doing does not really truly affect me. So why am I allowing what they do to cause me to feel so bad? In fact, these players don't know who I am. Why am I making this such a big deal in my life when they don't know who I am? Patrick Ewing, I grew up with a Patrick Ewing fan. My favorite, to this day, Patrick Ewing is a favorite player of all time, okay? But I realized one day, as much as I love Patrick Ewing, he doesn't love me. He didn't know I exist. Here I am crying over this person who doesn't even know I exist. And what really gets me is when these players who I thought loved me, I do it for the fans, I thought so, when they change teams for more money. And I recognize, no, they don't care about me at all. Why am I suffering for these people? So while I still love sports very, very much, y'all know this, it is not. It's still for me more of a hobby now than a lifestyle, if you will. So when I hear someone say, Christ died for me, one may say, okay, he died for me. Who cares? It doesn't really affect me, does it? No, it does affect us. It does. The life, a Jewish man who died 2,000 years ago in the Middle East does affect us. Yes, indeed. And he was not only a Jewish man, although he was that for sure, he was also God in the flesh. It does affect me. Here's how. Here's how it links directly to us beyond any sports player, anybody on TV, anybody who we look up that doesn't know who we are. Here's how it affects us. Romans 6, 1 through 5. Romans 6, 1 through 5. He says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more with wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how could we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may also live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. So when Christ, who is God, died on the cross for our sins and rose again, it affects us because if we choose to link with him, we also can rise from the dead. We can link into this. I can't do a single thing with Patrick Ewing. I can't. To this day, I can't, okay? What he does not affect me. I don't care how much I wish it. But Jesus Christ says, if you link with me in my death and resurrection, you too will die but also be raised again. That's the power. That's the linkage. What he did does matter. If we get baptized in the name of Jesus, which means because of Jesus, what it means. If we get baptized because of Christ, because of what he did for us, because of his teaching, we link ourselves up with that Jewish man who was God in the flesh 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. What is far away becomes very near to us. What is past becomes present through the gift of God, through Christ Jesus. And if we link up with Christ through baptism, look at Acts 2:38. This is what it means. This is the whole point. It's not just, we don't just get baptized and it's a memory. No. God says, I will give you part of myself to live with you. Acts 2:38 says, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And look what he says. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So suddenly what happens is, it is not only we're linked to him, we've become part of who he is. He has said, I will give you part of who I am to live with you, to be a part of you. Literally, it is not far away anymore. It is not in the past anymore. It is now, it is present. God lives in us through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit conquers death, you see. The Holy Spirit can't be stopped by death. The Holy Spirit moves on. That's why I know for sure I'm going to heaven, because I have inside of me God. And God's going to go to heaven. God is in heaven. I will rejoin, if you will. I will be linked with him again, if you will, in heaven. We choose to add everlasting life to our lives because God is everlasting and God lives in us. And let me clarify that God isn't just living in us. God becomes a part of us through baptism. Maybe it's better to say we become a part of God. That's a better way to say it. You see, Acts 2:41 says it like this. Acts 2:41 says, those who believed that what Peter said were baptized, and they were added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. So when we were baptized, we're added to the church. Now, we should know the church isn't just a place, a building full of people. The church is literally the body of Christ. Go to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23 makes it very clear that God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church, and the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. So that's why we can look forward to heaven. We're part of Christ. Christ is going to live forever. And so if we are baptized into Christ and put into his body, we also share with him living forever. That's why we have that life. I try to make it very, very clear, crystal clear. All right. If this is still confusing to some people, let me know. Call, text, email, whatever. But I hope it's clear why we have everlasting life through Christ. We can't die with Christ. But all this, the life we look forward to, his death, which created life, could not have happened if he was not born. It all would not have happened if Christ was not born. The blessings of his life, of his death. So as the world says Merry Christmas this week to each other, and I dare say many people don't know quite what they're saying when they say Merry Christmas. I don't know if they know what Christmas truly means. But I hope we know what it means. I hope that we as a church know when we say Merry Christmas, what we're talking about, the significance of Christ being born, how it leads to everything that we enjoy, how it led to our church, how it leads to heaven. I hope that we can say Merry Christmas in a very educated way this morning. Because for all that to take place, Jesus Christ had to be born. But hold on, I thought Christ was God. I was just saying Christ was God. And God has no beginning. How is he born somewhere? I mean, one of the most important concepts of God is that he is not born. So if I say Christ is God, how was he ever born? In fact, I just got done saying that Christ died. How did Christ die? I mean, the idea of God is that if I'm to believe that God exists, he can't be born or die. He must be beyond these limitations, these time earmarks, if you will. So how did Christ actually die? Better to say, how did Christ conquer death? How did he not allow death to hold him down? So let's be clear about this. Let's talk about this concept, if you will. Let's be clear. Jesus Christ has no beginning because he's part of God, and yet he still died. Okay, it's hard to put together, but it is together because Christ came to the flesh. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. The book of Revelation chapter 1, 12 through 18. Notice how the writer, you will see how the writer John does not try to explain how it is. He simply states that it is. And this is what John does all the time. This is his style. Even Christ himself is speaking here. He will say, you must deal with the challenge of me coming into the flesh and dying and yet being God at the same time. This is not meant to cause us confusion. This is not meant to cause us doubt. It's meant to say, wow, God, you're that amazing to conquer these things at one time. You are both. You are these things at the same time for us. Let's read what it says here. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Watch this. When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. That's definitely Jesus. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white as wool, as white as snow. And his hair and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand. And a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. And his face was like the sun in all his brilliance. I view this as God, Christ in divine form. I mean, Christ in flesh form, we know how he looked. It was nothing glorious. It was something people could ignore, the Bible says. But in divine form, this is how he was revealed to John, giving him the book of Revelation. And so when John saw it, when I saw him, he says, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. Look what he says. I am the first and the last. Okay. Anybody who doubts Christ is God, have them come here. And he licks himself to God right here. He says, I'm the first and last. I upon myself is God. I'm the first and the last. He says, I am the living one, he says. But he also says, I died. Isn't that amazing? I died, but look, he says, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. It's all under God's control now. All under Christ's control now. Yes, he is the first and the last. Yes, he died, and yes, he rose again. All at the same time. That's a matter of praise, not confusion. Don't be confused. Praise that. Love that. It's amazing. You see, Christ came in human form. We know this. This is why death and life, he chose to subject himself to life and death in human form. There had to be a beginning for that. And we know he was born through Mary in the classic Christmas story. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 25. This is what God chose to do. To become flesh for us and subjecting himself to the flesh. To sin, which he did not do, but tempted by it. But he did die. He was born as well. To very human things. Matthew 1, turning in verse 18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. So he considered this. So as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Jesus is Yeshua, to say the Savior, one who saves. All this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have any relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. So yeah, that's the part he chose to do for us. That's the Christmas story. I mean, as we drive through the streets and see the pictures of Christ as a baby, I want us to understand all that took place at this moment, at this time. Christ subjecting himself to weaknesses. Christ making himself be born, also therefore to die, but conquering death as well. Well, I guess for me, I ask myself, why did Christ have to be born anyway? Why did he choose to be born to solve our problems? Couldn't he just say from far away, like the Old Testament, do this, do that, and if not, you will die? That was the old way of doing things. God, that was God for the first 4,000 years of history. Do as I say or just die. But he chose to be born. Why did he do so? Well, let me give you an analogy to help us out, because here's the thing. Imagine a minister who was hired by a church, but the minister said he would only work from far away. All the sermons would be done over FaceTime, projected on the big screen, but he wasn't actually going to be there. But from far away, he would lead and guide and preach and work for the church. Even we know that will be a very fake minister who chose, for some reason, not to get his hands dirty, if you will, not to get and be with the people of God, not do real work, not endure and go through what they go through, not feel what they feel, not work with them side by side. That's not a good minister at all. That's a fake one that doesn't exist. Somebody who does not want to be with the people. If even we can see that, surely God felt that way. Surely God, who loves us more than any minister ever could. Surely God, who loves us deeply, has crazy love for us. No doubt he felt, I got to be with these people. I got to be with them. I got to go through what they go through. I have to be tempted the way they're tempted. I have to even live, be born, and die. If he is going to be our perfect Savior, he has to be with us and be part of us. And that's literally what God chose to do through Christ. Make no mistake, Christ is definitely 100% God. But he's also 100% man. That's true out of love for us. God had to become human in order to truly be a Savior. In order to be someone we can follow, someone we want to follow, he had to be us. Hebrews 4, 4 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. So then, since we have a great high priest, he's a priest, he's the king, he's the only person in history to be a priest, king, and prophet, all at the same time. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings that we did, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Because as I said last Sunday, through Christ, we don't have to sin ever again. Now, let me clarify that. My wife said, are you trying to say we never should sin? No, we're going to sin. We're going to sin. It's going to happen. But we don't have to ever again. We can actually say no to anything through Christ. Because that same power to not do any sins is within us. Power of Christ. We're going to sin. But I want to clarify, no sin can ever be our master again unless we choose for that sin to be our master through Jesus Christ. So, as we close, he had to be born. Jesus Christ had to be born in order to die, in order to rise again so that we can have that true life, to have paradise reborn, paradise regained, to look forward to heaven in the future. And I pray for all of us this morning, I pray today that Christ's birth, his death, and resurrection are a part of our lives. I pray we can say that we have absorbed it into us. In fact, taking the Lord's Supper while we eat, while we drink, is we are saying, I am eating, I am absorbing this life, this death into myself. It's part of who I am. That's why Christ ordained that we do so. And I pray for all of us, it is part of who we are. Please, this week, have a great time with your families. Drive safely. But also, please, make sure we are right with God this morning as well. Please think of these things as we stand and sing.